The prophet Isaiah, before he was the prophet Isaiah and was just Isaiah, finds himself in a vision in the temple in the immediate and direct presence of the living God. Just pause over that scenario for a moment. Tom Long tells of a pastor who was praying over a small child, a two-year-old. The pastor said something in blessing, very pastor-like, such as, "You belong to God this day and forevermore." And just then, the child exclaimed, "Uh-oh." Yeah, exactly. Uh-oh. To be in the true presence of God when your people like Isaiah and his people or people like us is an uh-oh moment. The first five chapters of the book of Isaiah describe what kind of people these people are. They've forgotten and forsaken the Lord. Their worship is futile. Their leaders are corrupt. Greed fuels injustice toward the earth, which they plunder, and the poor, whom they trod down by their insatiable desire to accumulate more and more and always more, like a person who eats and is never satisfied. That's who they are as a people. Uh-oh. Over their rotten lives, they've spread a thin patina of righteousness. They have their worship services and their songs and keep the liturgical calendar of holy days, but it does not change who they are on the inside. They do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of His hands. You can get away with doing life this way for a while, sometimes for a long while. A little bit of religion goes a long way. At least a little religion goes a long way if your desire is to feel good about yourself, to be affirmed in who you are. We all like that. And a little bit of religion is unparalleled in its ability to give that. A little dab of religion works wonders on bruised egos, telling us that we're loved, that we're beautiful, that we're wanted, and all of these things are true. If you just want to hear those things, a little religion is just the medicine. If you want the truth, I mean the real truth, about the world, about yourself, community, society, a little religion won't do it, but an encounter with the living God can't help but open your eyes. That's where Isaiah found himself. And I wonder if he wanted to moonwalk back out of the room when he realized where he was. This was not going to be a nibble of religious self-justification. Isaiah found himself in the temple with seraphim angels in the presence of the Lord. Isaiah knew well what they all knew and wrote about all through Scripture. A little bit of God is safe, but you don't really want to see God's face. To see God face to face was certain death. To think you can see God's face and live is hubris. Even Moses' face was veiled. Even Elijah only saw God's back as he passed by. In the presence of the one true God, you better be careful. Even the angels are humble before God, covering their faces in the divine presence. Here's what we see with startled Isaiah: the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. This is a subtly wonderful gesture to God's grandeur. The temple in Jerusalem was the place where God was supposed to reside, and God does stay there if your God is small enough. But this God will not be contained, not by the temple, not by religious observances, not by human hubris, not by human self-satisfaction. God is bigger, grander, more awesome than even they knew. The Old Testament writers were humble in their vocabulary for God. Instead of just throwing around God like it was a beanbag and cornhole like we're wont to do, they were careful. They were modest and respectful. It was always God's name or God's presence that they refer to. Scholars call this circumlocution. When you say something in a roundabout way instead of just being blunt about it, in Scripture it's a sign of respect, of the holiness of God. Biblical writers were modest and respectful to not use God's name in vain and vulgarity or silliness. Isaiah's description may be the most beautiful of all these circumlocutions. He doesn't stand there and gawk wildly at us, "Golly, God is really big." No, this is so much better. It's one of the great lines in all Scripture. The hem of God's robe filled the temple. I know you see it in your minds, but it bears whispering out loud. If the hem, the tassel of the robe of God can fill the temple, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's what Isaiah feels. And you get the sense that he doesn't lift his eyes from the hem of the robe filling the temple. That's what we see. Here is what we hear. The song of angels singing praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of His glory. Thrice holy for a God in three persons. That's the song we hear. Here's what we feel. The searing heat of a burning coal. The angels, whose name means fire, carry this coal with tongs. With it they purify Isaiah's lips and his whole being. It is with this vision in our eyes, the searing of purification heat on our lips, the smell of smoke in our nostrils, and the sound of holy, 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 that we move today from the worship services, songs, and liturgical calendar of Easter and Pentecost into ordinary time, joining Isaiah there as ministers in God's world. Easter and Pentecost and all the seasons that have come before it, Lent and Epiphany, Christmas and Advent, are high and holy liturgical betempled seasons in the church year. I hope you felt that. I really do. I hope it's been more than just a little dollop of religion, penetrating deeper than a patina spread thin over your life. I hope your heart's been lifted up. I hope your prayers have been inspired, that you felt yourself embraced in the presence of the living God through the Son by the Holy Spirit. I hope God seems a little bigger and a little closer this year. I hope you know God is a little more awesome and a little more loving this year. I hope you found a few more words to say about and to God in prayer. I hope you found yourself speechless and silent. I hope you've loved the community of faith a little more. I hope you've sought solitude with a little more courage. These seasons, marked by music and the stories and the colors in the sanctuary and the artwork, have been beautiful. We even just about knocked the electricity out of the place last Sunday. Easter and Pentecost seasons capstone most of the liturgical drama going all the way back to the first Sunday of Advent. And all of this represents about half of the year. It's about half the year. In my office, I have a wall hanging of a church calendar represented as a circle. Each liturgical season of the year has its own color. And so about half the circle, half the year, half the circle is represented by all the colors of these changing high and holy seasons. The top half of the circle is a rainbow of colors, purple, green, purple, blue, red, yellow, all of the seasons we've just traveled through. And the whole bottom half of that circle is just green. Just one Sunday after another. Green, 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 green. The whole circle is about half and half. And we stand today between the drama of the liturgical year and the ordinary in the liturgical year. And what better way to go than with this vision of God's grandeur, this feeling in our hearts of God's purifying grace, this angelic song in our ears of God's holiness, this Trinity Sunday of God's essence, all here before us, taking us from where we have been and taking us into what lies ahead. And so what do we do now? Well, I think we could follow Isaiah's lead. Isaiah, who says, "Woe is me. I am a person of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah's confession that is inspired by this experience is personal, but it's not just individualistic, and it's communal, but it's not just sociological. Do you get what I mean? We have a tendency to confess sin as if it's just individualistic, or we swing the other way and think of people as only passive products of their environment. But Isaiah models this truer kind of confession. "I'm a person of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips." It's both personal and communal. I think our sins are like that. Racism is like that. It's personal and it's structural. Violence is like that. It's a twisting of the individual human heart and a manifestation of societal ills and failures. I think all human reality is like this. I am who I am because it's who I am. And I am who I am because of who I'm with. It's nature and nurture. It's personal and corporate. And what it mostly is a prompting to be humble and confessional. A little bit of religion, if that's all you've got, makes you feel better about yourself in all of this, better about yourself compared to who you once were or who you could have been or who those other people turned out to be. That's what a little bit of religion gets you. A little religion makes you proud, makes you defensive of your heritage, your culture, your community. A little bit of religion just baptizes who you already are and tells you who you are. It's just great. But get a glimpse of God's presence. Get a glimpse of God's presence. When your eyes have glimpsed the glory of the Lord, it unmasks you. It unmasks who you really are. It shows you how the brokenness goes all the way down and how it's woven through all the human systems that we depend on, that we take for granted, and that we help create. When we see true goodness, our eyes are open to all that is not yet truly good. Be humble. Tell the truth. Confess sin. Trust and seek God. That's our first response to God's glory and the way to move from now into the rest of the year. Seek more and more of God that you may know more and more of the truth of yourself and ourselves. And then answer the call. Isaiah saw the hem of the robe of the Lord. The angel sang of the glory of God. Isaiah confesses the truth of who he is before God. And now Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And without missing a beat, without even waiting for the biblical editor to mark the beginning of a new verse, still in verse 8, Isaiah's hand shoots into the air. "Here I am. Send me." Isaiah becomes prophet Isaiah, anointed by God to call his people back to their relationship with God. Let this prayer be on our lips every day with the same eagerness. "Here I am. Send me." Send me where? Don't know that yet. Send me to whom? Don't know that either. Send me to do what? Still waiting on that, except you already know whom you serve. In this season opening up before us, here I am. Send me. The rest shall be revealed in time, and it may be revealed in the moment that your heart is open. It's a willing heart that God desires. The sending may not be a geographical change. It may be a spiritual change. It may be a spiritual discipline. It may be simply a move deeper into the vocation to which you have been called. We honor the holiness of God by our openness to God in our daily lives and all through our lives. Every morning, this prayer, I'm here, send me. I'm here, use me. I'm here, I'm yours. Isaiah was not the last to have his life changed by the hem of the Lord's robe. Sick, shunned, suffering for years, a woman saw Jesus passing through her town. She saw him. She saw his robe. She saw the hem of his robe, and she thought to herself, if I could just touch the hem of his robe, I might be healed. She followed alongside the crowds as the sight of him appeared and disappeared behind the heads and shoulders of the people lining thick the roadside. She saw her chance and she slipped into the street behind him, following him quickly now, heart racing. She came closer and now closer and now closer to him. The noise was deafening, the sound of cheers and questions, laughter and some accusations, all filling the air around Jesus as it always did, but she kept her focus. She saw his robe, his simple robe, dragging the ground lightly behind him through the dirt, and then before she even knew she was going to do it, like she was being pulled by forces greater than herself, the hem of Jesus' robe filled her vision. And she didn't just see it. She reached out as far as she could reach, and she touched it. Picture the kind of humility it takes to touch the hem of someone's robe. You're not standing up big and tall and bold, but you are on your knees. You are down low. You are bowing and bending. It's a posture of humility and maybe desperation. And she touched it. She didn't grab it like a souvenir hawker. She didn't clutch it as if to claim it for her own. She just wanted to touch the hem of his robe. And she did. And the power of God came into her. And she was made whole. The hem of God's robe, big enough to fill the temple, close enough to heal. Keep your eyes and your heart open. You may be given an Isaiah-like vision swept up into the Holy of Holies to an overwhelming vision of God face to face. Maybe you will. I think that's Easter or Pentecost high and holy desire. Keep your eyes and heart open in ordinary time, and you're more likely to just catch a glimpse of the hem of God's robe pass by one day as Christ ministers in the world by the Holy Spirit among those who are suffering. Follow it. Follow that sign, that nudge, that intuition. It's where Christ is on the move. And the calling is still the same. Who will come with me? How can we not answer? Here I am. I'm here. Send me. Amen.